I want to just take a few moments tonight from this passage and several others in Matthew 26 here to preach to you concerning the importance of the Lord's table. This is an ordinance that Christ instituted himself. It's a command of the Lord that he gave unto his disciples and in essence gave unto the church through his disciples on this very solemn night, this important night in which he was about to go to his suffering unto death. And he gave it, as we read here in Matthew chapter 26, to replace the Old Testament feast of Passover. That 7-day feast, which the 7 days which began with a Sabbath, the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. The Passover, you remember in the Old Covenant, marked the first day of the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. And if you would turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12, just look at that just for a moment. You'll see some of the significant points of this Passover feast that really teach us concerning what the Lord is teaching the disciples and us in the institution of the Lord's table. In Exodus chapter 12, look first at verse 16. Now, you know how the Passover came about. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh would not let them go. The Lord sent plague after plague. There were 10 plagues altogether. And the last plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Every firstborn male in Egypt was going to be slain by God, under the justice of God, except those who put the blood over their doorpost, the blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish, a lamb of the first year. You know all those requirements that are laid down in Exodus chapter 12. Such a perfect picture of Christ, the Lamb of God. You remember, it says there in verse 5 of Exodus 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." You see, that's a picture of Christ who, in his humanity, was taken out of the seed of David according to the flesh, taken from the sheep, and as his humanity speaks of, without blemish, without spot. And then it says in verse 6, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." The blood had to be on the door. They had to apply that blood on the door. And you remember the Lord said in verse 11, look at that. He says, "And thus shall you eat it." It's a picture of faith in Christ. "With your loins girded." You're not at home yet. That's what he's saying. Your loins girded, ready to move. You're not at home yet. Egypt's not your home. This world is not our home. He says, "Your shoes on your feet, ready to travel, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." And look here, he says, it is the Lord's Passover. Now, we call this the Lord's Supper. It's not our supper. This is the Lord's Supper that we're taking tonight. And we need to keep that in mind. It's not a feast that we prepare. It's not a feast that we instituted. It's not an ordinance of man. It's not a custom or a tradition. It's the Lord's Passover. Well, this is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." That means he's right in doing what he's doing. There's no unfairness here. There was no unjustness here. And he says in verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." This blood was a type. This animal blood was a symbol. There was no power in animal blood to forgive sin or to put away sin. But it was a token. It was a type, a picture. We're going to be drinking the cup tonight, the wine. That's a token. That's a symbol. There's no spiritual power in that wine, or no spiritual power in that bread that we're going to partake of. But it's a symbol. And that's what he's saying about the blood of animals under the Passover. It was a token upon the houses which you are. "And when I see the blood," he says, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, if you look back over at verse 16 of Exodus 12, there's something very significant about this feast. Remember what I said, the Passover now, the Passover that they kept in Israel every year marked the first day of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And it began here in verse 16. It says, and in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. Now that means a solemn gathering. So it's like us. When we meet together in this congregation, this is a holy convocation. That means that we're here for a purpose. It doesn't mean that we're inherently holy. It doesn't mean there's anything holy about this building or morally perfect. The word holy there means to be separated. It means that we're here to do one thing. We're separated unto the worship of God. That's our purpose tonight. We're here to worship God in Christ. And this, it's a holy convocation. It's a separated, solemn gathering of God's people together for one purpose. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to tell jokes. We're here to worship God through Christ in the Spirit of truth. And so he says, the holy convocation, and in the seventh day, now listen to this, there shall be an holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. This feast started with a Sabbath. No manner of work shall be done. And that is significant because it shows you that this holy convocation, this solemn gathering of people to act upon what God commanded them, begins with the Sabbath. Well, our holy convocation tonight, as we're met together to take the Lord's Supper, also begins with the Sabbath. But our Sabbath is not a day. Our Sabbath is a person. Our Sabbath is resting in Christ. Now that's one thing that's significant about who's to take the Lord's Supper. We'll see that in just a moment. Who's supposed to take this? All who are resting in Christ and His finished work for all of salvation. That's right. All who are submitted to what Christ Himself accomplished at Calvary to put away our sins by His blood and to justify us as God the Father justified us in Him. We're redeemed. We'll see that in just a moment. But here's the point now. This was not an option for Israel. He didn't say, now you do this if you feel like it. He didn't say, you do this if things are going well. He didn't say, you do this if you've had a good week and you feel holier than you today than you did last week. No, he says, you do this. This is a command of God. Now, that's the way the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord over in Matthew 26. It was a commandment. Why is this important? Somebody asked one time, say, well, why do we have to do that? Well, because God said so. Now, that ought to end all discussion. You remember I've told you about seeing the sign outside of a religious organization that said, went like this, that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. It's not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's God said it, that settles it. That's what it should read. You know, people say, well, if I believed in election, I wouldn't preach the gospel. Well, if you believed election in the Bible, you would. Because God said to go preach. And God saves His people by the preaching of the gospel. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So this is a command of Christ to His disciples. It's not an option. So that does not mean that, and listen, that doesn't mean that you should do it even if you don't want to do it. Here's the thing about it. If you're one of His, He'll give you the desire to do it by His Spirit. He'll put that desire in you. And that's the way He works. Now, what is the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of it is to remember. And that's the key. This is a memorial ordinance. This is not salvation. This is to remember salvation accomplished by Christ. This is not what some call, it doesn't have any saving power in it. And the saving power is in Christ. And what we're doing in the Lord's Supper is we're meeting in remembrance of Him. He said in several places, this do in remembrance of me. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a passage that I read while we're taking the supper, because Paul gives the significance of it and the meaning of it here. And he said twice there, when you eat of this bread, this do in remembrance of me. When you take of this cup, this do in remembrance of me. And then he says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You're commemorating, you're memorializing, you're reestablishing, reaffirming your faith in the Lord and his death till he come. It's a memorial ordinance. It's not a sacrament. You know, some call it a sacrament. A sacrament means that it has some kind of saving power. There's no saving power in this ordinance. There's no saving power in the bread. There's no saving power in the wine. The saving power all belongs to Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, why do we need to be continually reminded of this? Why do we need an ordinance of remembrance? I'll tell you why, and you know it well. It's because we're sinners. Isn't that right? We need reminded all the time. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory or hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. That's one of those powerful if statements of the Scripture, which men take and misuse and abuse to make salvation conditioned upon them. But that's not what it's teaching at all. He's just simply saying that if you've ever truly believed the gospel, that will be evidenced by your keeping this in memory and holding fast to Christ. You'll hold fast to Him. And that's why we need to be reminded. Do we have a tendency to forget? Yes, we do. And that's why the elements of the Lord's Supper are so important, because of this memorial service. What are we remembering? Well, Christ told His disciples, He said, you take this bread, and He gave thanks for it. And He said, take, eat, this is my body. Now back over in the Passover, they were to use unleavened bread because there was no leaven to enter even into the house during that feast. Why was it? Because leaven was a type or a picture or a symbol of sin. You know what leaven is? It's that yeast that they put in dough that you put just a little bit in and it spreads all throughout the lump and that lump rises and gets puffed up. You see, that's what sin does to the human nature. Puffs us up. Makes us self-righteous. A little bit just spreads all the way through. That's the way it is. That those evil desires, those self-righteous desires, leaven is a type of sin, and it would not properly picture and typify our Savior, who had no leaven. He was totally perfect in every way, body, soul, and spirit. And in every way, that unleavened bread pictures Him. Some say, well, it's not just put on Him, but put in Him, polluted His human nature. Not so. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what you heard from the beginning. And if in any way He became polluted with our sin in either nature, either His nature as God or His nature as man, He would have been disqualified from being our Savior. That could not be. It had to be unleavened bread. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Even while His body was being broken, it took unleavened bread to symbolize that. No sin in Him. The perfect God-man offered Himself up in our place to take our punishment under the law and to drink damnation dry. And that's again why we use wine. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We use wine because it symbolizes properly His precious blood. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Now this is our redemption now. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, whatever we were redeemed with, I'm going to tell you something about it. It's incorruptible. It cannot be contaminated and corrupted. How do you know that? For as much as you know, and that's that same word that I was talking about this morning, you know absolutely, you've been convinced of this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And he goes on to mention some of those corruptible things. Silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, can it be any clearer? You see, that wine represents his sinless blood. He who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's why these elements are important. Look back at Matthew 26. Now, who is worthy to take the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, probably if you came up like I did in religion, you wrestle with that question quite a bit. Who is worthy? You were probably taught something to the effect that, well, before you take the Lord's Supper, you pretty much have had to been toeing the line, not veering to the left or the right. And if you got caught up in your own sin that particular week or the day before, then you weren't worthy to take it until you confessed it and repented and all of that. You probably learned something like that. In other words, you had to make yourself worthy. But my friend, let me tell you something right now. If you come in here tonight and you believe that you have made yourself worthy to take this supper by your works, let me give you some good advice. Don't take it. Don't take it. Just let it pass you by. Now, you do what you want. I leave it to your conscience. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. I'm not going to jump off the pulpit and stop you or anything like that. But I'm just telling you. That's not the worthiness of which this supper speaks. Now, who is worthy to take the Lord's Supper? Well, it's only those who have been made worthy by Christ, by the grace of God, made righteous in Him. We are not worthy in ourselves. Did you notice back here in Matthew 26 that after our Lord instituted this supper, He made this statement. He says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Now you notice there, I know that when Peter denied the Lord three times, he was afraid for his life. We know that. Any of us would be. If somebody came and threatened our lives, we'd be afraid for our lives. That's human. That's human weakness. But he says this. He says, "All ye," not just Peter, but all the disciples, "shall be offended because of me." And he says, "For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Remember, Peter spoke up. He said, "Now I won't be offended." He said, "Though I be killed, I won't deny it." Of course, we know that Peter was speaking out of the human flesh there. That was not by the Spirit of God. He was boasting. I'm sure he was sincere about it, but he just didn't know it all. He didn't know his own frailness, did he? But the Lord showed him later. And you remember when he heard that cock crow three times, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. But then it says there in verse 35, after Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. The other disciples said the same thing. And yet when the Lord was arrested, when he went through that suffering, they all scattered. You see, what's that teaching us? It's teaching us what the Bible's taught all the way through. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Weak, pitiful, wretched, afraid, cowardly sinners. That's the kind. How could they be worthy in themselves? They could not be, and we could not be. Their worthiness was in the one who was going to the cross. To die for their sins, to put them away, and to establish righteousness. Let me give you these requirements of the Lord's Supper. There's four particular requirements here. The first one, look at Matthew 26 and verse 28. The first requirement for taking the Lord's Supper is that you have to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have to be redeemed. Look at verse 28. He says, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many." Not all without exception. This is not universal redemption here. His blood was shed for his sheep. He said, "I laid down my life for the sheep." His blood was shed for a particular people, and it resulted in the remission of sins. That means the putting away of sins, the forgiveness of sins. His death means forgiveness, not the possibility of forgiveness. But when he died, he put away their sins. "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world." That's what John the Baptist said. This is redemption. This is a requirement. Have you been redeemed by the Lord? Well, how do you know? Well, here's the second requirement. To be regenerated by the Spirit. To be born again by the Spirit. Those who have seen their redemption in Christ. Those who have seen that they must rest in Him who is the Lamb of God. He said this in verse in his giving of the Lord's Supper. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now you've heard preachers say this before. You can't remember what you didn't know no more than you can return from where you haven't been. So if you're going to do it in remembrance of Him, you have to have known Him. You have to have seen His glory. You have to have seen His redemptive work in the face of Jesus Christ. This, you have to have been born again by the Spirit. Have you seen the glory of the Lord? Have you seen the power of His blood to put away all sin? Have you seen how God can be just and justify the ungodly? Not based upon what you do for God, but based upon what He did for you at the cross. And here's the third requirement. Repentance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, as far as I can tell, in my reading of the Scripture, now people talk about, well, who's to be excluded from the Lord's table? And many of you well know that there are denominations who sort of build a church on that. You know, who they're going to exclude. They fence the table. Who are we going to exclude and all of that? Well, as far as I can tell from my reading of Scripture, this is the only time anybody was ever excluded from the Lord's table. By the church now. I'm talking about one who professes to believe Christ. This is an ordinance for believers. We've already said that. The redeemed of the Lord, the regenerated. That's the requirement. You must believe in Him. You must do this in remembrance of Him. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must have a repentant attitude, a penitent attitude towards sin. And he says here, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. He says, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication." That's sexual immorality. "Among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Incest is what he's talking about. And he says, "And you're puffed up." That means you're proud. You're arrogant. "And you've not rather mourned." You haven't mourned over this. This hasn't brought sorrow to your heart. You see, that's what sin ought to do. It ought to bring sorrow. And he says, "That he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." That means excluded. Now what's happening here? This man was bringing public scandal upon the church. He did not have a repentant attitude. And he says in verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." This thing got back to Paul. Now you talk about public scandal. Now listen to me. Now we're all sinners. We're all just as much in need of God's grace in Christ as the worst. You see, that's not the issue here. The issue here is bringing public scandal upon the church throughout the community. And he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Turn him over to the flesh. That's what he's saying. That he may be buffeted. That he may be brought to repentance. That's the goal. That's not just saying, well, now just tell him to go on to hell. That's not what that means at all. It means it's delivering him to the flesh, over to the ways, put him out there in the hinterlands where he has no means of worship, no means of hearing the word. and let him and pray that it be brought to repentance. And he goes on in verse 6. Look, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That is, to allow such public scandal to go on. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for you are unleavened. That's our holiness in Christ. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, I believe he's talking about the Lord's Supper there. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's he talking about? He's talking about you must have a repentant attitude towards sin. Not an arrogant, puffed up one. And those that don't, that bring public scandal upon the church by their bad behavior, by their open arrogance in the face of it, they're to be excluded. They're to be excluded. Now, that's why repentance is necessary. It comes with faith. This is the only time in Scripture where the matter of judgment by the local church, and when public scandal is brought upon the church, open and known by all. In all other instances, here's the fourth requirement, and here's what it is. It's a matter of self-examination. Now, it's not a matter of me examining you and you examining me. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a matter of self-examination. Look at verse 28. Now, you see, Paul didn't say there, now you all start a disciplinary committee or a church police force or something like that and you go around trying to find things. No, sir. Here's the requirement. Self-examination. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I'm to examine myself. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He my hope? Do I have a repentant attitude towards sin? Now he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In another place he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Are you looking to Christ? That's what that's talking about. It's not a self-examination that says, now I've got to see have I come up to muster this week? Have I met the requirements? No, it's examine yourselves to see, is my hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Do I trust the sweetest frame, or do I wholly lean on Jesus' faith? Am I standing on Christ, the solid rock, and all other ground is sinking sand? Is that my hope? Is He my hope? Now, if He's your hope, if He's your wisdom, your righteousness, your holiness, your redemption, my friend, partake of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your death on the cross, Your burial and Your resurrection, Your precious blood shed for our sins, Your righteousness by which we stand before God accepted. We pray that You will make it real to our minds and our hearts. Guide us and direct us, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.